This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Well, hello. It's really, really lovely to be here with you this morning. I didn't actually say you were soft, right? It's just that when you live in North Yorkshire and your people live in tiny villages, you know, you just have a different perspective. But to be fair, there's virtually no snow in Harrogate, so I can't actually proclaim to be any better than any of you because you've all done a really good job in getting here. My name's Maggie, and along with my husband Nick, we pastor the Harrogate Vineyard, which was planted out of here 5/6 years ago. We change the date of it depending on how confident we're feeling. So it's what we call evangelistic dating. It kind of moves around the place. We didn't move to Harrogate till 5 years ago, and so the little bit of time before that where we were doing stuff in Harrogate, sometimes I count it, sometimes I don't. It depends how I'm feeling, but we moved there 5 years ago. I have three amazing, courageous, and creative daughters who keep me very firmly grounded and remind me frequently of the need to stop, slow down, take a rest, lower your voice, all those kind of things. They also absolutely tell the truth, so if you want to ever know what we're really like, just go and ask one of them, particularly Emily. Ask Emily, she'll tell you the truth. They are incredible young people. My daughter Grace at the moment is with Nick, my husband. They're at the National Worship Leaders Retreat, and she's currently learning how to be a worship leader. How awesome is that? It's just such an awesome thing. God is just so good, and he gave me a promise, about 8 years ago. We were on a women's retreat with Leeds Vineyard here, and I was saying to God, no, just no, I'm not going to sell my house and move somewhere else. And just know, God, you don't... No, that would be silly. And he spoke straight to my fear and he said, I've got your girls, they'll be fine. They will always know and love the Lord. He spoke straight to my fear and he was incredible. I don't know about you, you're here, so I'm assuming you're going to agree with me. I love the church. I absolutely love the church. I love all the different types of church. I like all the different colours of church. I like all the different ways of doing church. I don't agree with all of them. Some of them I would rather not go to, but I really love this whole idea of church. I love God's plan, his plan to reach the least, the lost, and the lonely. I love that God will use this church here to rewrite the story of this city. I love that. I love that idea. And I'm really excited that there is hope and there is vision and there is purpose in this church here today. And I love that there are people here with the stirring of God-given vision being birthed in their hearts. And that vision that you've got in your heart, be it huge or be it just a little bit smaller, will shape and transform the lives of so many people. Sometimes you won't even know how or who. Sometimes you just won't even know. But there are people here who will just step out and do something for God, just in obedience. And it will just change the world. And it will rewrite the story of your city. It will rewrite that story. And we really need it, don't we? We really, really need that. It's very easy to look at the world around us and to feel helpless and overwhelmed and sometimes kind of beaten. And when we look at the world around us, when we hear the news, I was convinced we were going to be at war by this point. You know, I was listening to the news at the beginning of the week, because I will be at war by the weekend. I was stockpiling things in the house. You know, I don't even like beans. If you know me, I have an actual phobia of baked beans. I actually bought some, right? And if you know me quite well, you'll know that's weird. I absolutely hate them. I was like, oh, we're going to be at war. And my husband's looking at me going, oh dear, oh, you poor thing. And I got really panicky about it. But there is this level of physical and relational and financial and political brokenness in our world, such that we are often left feeling helpless in the face of it. And we know this brokenness is not how this world was meant to be. This is not how it was supposed to be. This is not the wholeness or the shalom, the as it should be, that God created. And sometimes when we look at the world around us and we just see how my friend Jen Rankin, she pastors Cardiff Vineyard, she says, she's a GP, she says the world is sick. That's her diagnosis. And I agree. When I look around, I feel like, oh. Yet we are not helpless. And sometimes when we face these difficulties, we can feel it, but we are not helpless because we have the gospel. And I will preach the gospel till the day I die. We have the gospel. And I want to read you a quote by Simon Ponsonby. You have to bear with us that the projector has decided at this moment that the projector doesn't want you to read the quote by Simon Ponsonby. But According to cognitive overload theory, you don't need to read it and hear it at the same time anyway, so it's fine. So he said this, we have a gospel. We have the breathtaking, heart-racing, life-changing, epic story of God who loves us and has come for us. This story of stories presents God in Christ entering the world to rewrite our fractured story, to rescue the drowning, to find the lost, to free the bound, to comfort the broken, to restore the fallen, to enlighten the confused, to create community, to transform society, to recreate creation. Without it, we are doomed. We are damned. We have the gospel. It is the answer. In every circumstance, in every trouble, in every trial, and in every experience of brokenness, we have the good news that Jesus has done it and that Jesus has changed everything. Just take a moment to let that sink in. That's why you're here this morning, the truth of that. We have the gospel. We have an incredible story of God. And that is the promise that each and every one of us take to every person who doesn't know Jesus. That's what we take when we sit down with somebody and we buy them a coffee or we smile or we open a door or we pick up the bag of somebody who's looking harried and hurried. We have this promise that people are loved, that there is transformation, and that the gospel of Jesus is the answer. I get so excited about that, ridiculously excited about that. And I love that God has given believers the capacity to rewrite the story of their city. I drove with my daughter Grace through Bradford the other day. We were going to see Warhorse. It was amazing. It was amazing. And as we drove through, Grace said to me, she went, this city is broken. And she was right. We saw such helplessness in places. And we come from Harrogate where we hide it all behind tulips and crocuses. It's very lovely. But every place needs that touch of God. Every place. And Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Church, if you've never heard of Bill Hybels, he writes a lot of books. And they're quite good. He said, there is nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. It is the hope of the world. You are the hope of the world because you are the hands and feet and face of Jesus to people. And I agree. The local church is the hope a broken and desperate world needs. And it was into that realization that Nick and I decided we were going to leave our lovely place in Leeds, going to leave our friends, and we were going to go on an adventure. And Nick and I first heard about church planting in 1992. And we were loosely attending the Vineyard Church in St. Albans, which is just north of London, where I grew up and where Nick lived nearby and used to occasionally frequent. And we would kind of go along to this Vineyard Church. I was living in St. Albans, and though I was brought up happily in a Catholic family and I loved going to the Catholic Church, I found a church home in the Vineyard. And I remember being in awe every time I heard of a new Vineyard church being planted because it was the early days of the Vineyard movement and they were popping up like daisies. And I remember just being in awe of these people who would go and just go to weird places I haven't even heard of, and they would, like, Leeds. People went to Leeds. I didn't even know where Leeds was and planted. I had no idea at all. And my family are from, some of them are from Durham, so I really should have known, but I didn't have a clue. And I used to be really in awe of them. They'd go and they'd plant these churches. And when I moved to Leeds in 1994 to start university, Nick was already here. And we lived in a Christian community, which I would say I recommend, but you go very hungry because people steal your food. And anyway, we lived in this Christian community on Meanwood Road, you know, down there, along down there. And we had a girl's house at one end of the street and a boy's house at the other end of the street. And we spent a lot of time praying with people in the goth clubs of Leeds, because that's the only nightclubs we were allowed into, because we did look a bit weird at the time, although I loved it. And we used to invite these people to our home for terrible food so we could share the gospel with them. And as far as I know, nobody got food poisoning. Didn't really check, to be honest, but which is a miracle in itself. And we did see people come to faith, and we saw people get healed. We saw people feel included, and we saw people feel welcomed, which was really great. And a Vineyard church started in Leeds. And because the Vineyard had been our home when we lived down south, it became our home in Leeds. And in the vineyard, we were trained, we were discipled, we were disciplined. Oh, that was fun. We were loved through our mistakes, through our successes, and challenged. And I learnt, or did I learn, that I am God's project. I learnt that I cannot control the outcomes of every situation, quote Alison Flowers. I learnt that Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than I could ever imagine. I learnt that in the vineyard, everybody gets to play. I learnt that I can know God and I can be known by others. And I learnt that they really mean it when they say, come as you are, because they really let me do that. But church planting was something that other people did. You know, those really holy people, really holy ones, the sensible people, the people who said the right things in all the right situations, the people who just were not me and Nick. Because to be honest, I fall over a lot. I walk into things a lot, and I can always be relied on to say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person and then giggle and run away and pretend it was someone else. I can always, and I don't mind, my kids at school tell me that I'm kind of turning into Miranda. And it is true, just a lot shorter. And it is quite true. I'm just becoming incredibly more ridiculous the older I get, but I find it hilarious. So I'm embracing it and moving into it. I feel it's a calling on my life. But Nick and I really, really felt that, you know, that was something that other people did. Church planting would not be something for us because nobody in their right minds would let us do it. That was the kind of way we saw it. And anyway, I thought, well, I can teach. I've got a job. I can teach. And Nick was on staff here at the time at Leeds Vineyard. And I was going for that bloom where you're planted approach. You know, that one, bloom where you're planted, which is a really good approach. And I heartily recommend it, unless God wants to uproot you and plant you somewhere else, which is what he wanted to do to us. And so I had to actually listen. And a dream started to grow in our hearts. And God began speaking more clearly to us about church planting. And I didn't really realize at first the kind of things he was saying, but I keep a journal, and going back through that and reading my prayers, I can see that God was leading me, which was strange. I had applied and secured a new job in Harrogate, and that was strange because I'd started my career in Harrogate and had vowed never to return. And I loved it. I just thought, it's a really long drive. Quite a long way, but I had got this new job there, which was quite strange. And then Nick and I received quite a few prophetic words about Harrogate from people who didn't even know us and didn't know our story, and we could sense a church that was growing in our hearts. It was a time for discerning God's call, and so Nick and I resolved to serve on every single team in the church. Which was a really, really funny decision to make. And it was a lot of fun. Now, I really liked the years of doing refreshments. Actually, I say years, it was about 3 weeks, because I was rubbish at it, because I kept talking to everybody in the queue, holding the queue up, and I kept knocking things over. So I wasn't on that team for very long, but I really enjoyed doing it. And Nick and I, we tried to serve on every team we could. We did every age of kids that they were. We ditched our adult house group and ran a young person's house group because there was more pizza involved. And also we grew our own babysitters, which was brilliant, always a good plan. And we had a lot of fun doing that. And then God worked in our hearts. He did a lot in those years. And the way I kind of see it is he tilled the soil so that we were ready to let him plant that seed when he said, you're going to go. And I would like to pretend that I was full of faith and very confident, but I can't do that because there are people here who were sat with me as I sobbed through this general story. So I can't lie about it. I had a lot of fears about this, mainly about my reputation. Because it does sound a bit weird, doesn't it? I'm going to sell my house, move somewhere else, and start a church. It does sound like a bit of a weird thing to do. But also, I was really worried about how my family would respond, because I was brought up in a very godly Catholic family, and I was really worried about how on earth we would ever afford to live in Harrogate. How on earth would we ever afford to live there? I couldn't even afford, you know, to buy a cup of coffee there. And so we decided that we would just step into it. So we did a few events in Harrogate, and we were still living in Leeds at the time. So we had a small team of people we gathered who quite liked the idea of a Harrogate church. And we decided we'd do a few events. And the first thing we did was we gave away 1,000 donuts at their fireworks display. And it was really well received. We had little cards we'd had professionally printed. We gave all these donuts away. People loved it. People phoned us up. People were really excited. excited, and it was like, wow. And we invited all these people to a gathering event, which we're holding in a pub, and we were like, this is going to be amazing. It's going to be really, really good fun. And the second thing we did is forever imprinted in my memory as a cringe moment. And I look back over my journal at that time, and it's just me going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Because I was really excited about the fireworks, and I was really sure that God would bring the people to our gathering event, and two people came. Two people came, okay? And I remember sitting on my bed in Leeds as our house sale had fallen through again and cried. And I remember saying to God, this church was your idea. And I remember saying, I have failed you. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place. Have you ever been in that place where you felt God called you into something and it didn't quite work out the way you hoped? And perhaps you still carry the weight of that disappointment. And perhaps you labelled yourself failure, as I did in that moment, and you quietly resolved never to step out again, not to make yourself that vulnerable again. But you see, the truth in that tension is that that is not how God sees you, and that is not how God names you. And in that moment, sat on my bed, God gave me a scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, which I've held on to ever since. And at first, I didn't really like the sound of it. It says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. I had never read that verse in the Bible before. I swear it wasn't even in there before. I was like, where has this verse even come from? I've read the Bible many times, she says. I've never read that verse before. And the way God says there's a discipline in this is a learning thing. But you've got to take a grip with your tired hands. There's no giving up. You've got to strengthen your weak knees because you need to mark out a straight path so that the weak and the lame will not fall, but they will become strong. And through that experience, God began to deal with the insecurity in my heart, and he gave Nick and I a really clear focus. We were to follow God's lead and his direction and his plan for Harrogate. And we were to provide a home for the broken where they could become strong. And that verse defined this church that he was growing in our hearts. It would be a place for the broken to find healing, people becoming strong, people finding community. And that is actually what God has done. There are so many stories of God's grace and God's mercy that I could share. And God has been so faithful to this vision. In our little church in 5 years, we have walked people through things I never imagined I would walk people through. And God has been gracious and faithful. For the forgotten, for the complicated people, for the broken, for the least and the lost and the lonely. God needed a church in Harrogate that would open their door. And there are many there that open their door. But he needed a vineyard church who would do it in a vineyard way for vineyard-shaped people. And that's why we were there. Last weekend, I had a very difficult weekend, and I might cry at this point. Last weekend, I went with a very dear friend and a colleague who was just beginning to know Jesus, just beginning. And I took her to a funeral home. And I've asked her permission to share this with you this morning. And I stood with her in a room next to a coffin. And I physically held her up in her grief as she looked on the body of her partner. And I'm not going to pretend I found that easy, because I didn't. And it hurt. Oh my goodness, it hurt. But what a privilege. What a privilege that she didn't have to go through that on her own. And the week before, I witnessed the gentle hand of prayer being placed on her shoulder by a woman at church who just reached out and offered her the touch of Jesus as she grieved. I witnessed others inviting her for tea. I witnessed people holding her. I witnessed people listening. I witnessed the church being Jesus to her. You see, the church really is the hope of the world. And church planting is the story that God called me to. It's my story. And through it, I am changed every day. It has stretched my faith. It has stretched my resilience. My children will tell you it's totally stretched my patience. Totally stretched my patience. It's highlighted my insecurity, my ungodly ambition, my brokenness. And I have learnt that I am God's project and he will work on transforming my heart through everything. And God gave me a vision for my life, one of a journey that demands my total reliance on him. I think God knows my natural disposition is to try and achieve things in my own strength. I'm one of those people who will make sure before she leaves the house, every electrical appliance is doing its job in my absence, so there is total efficiency going on. Total efficiency. If the washing machine is not washing clothes, then it's not doing its job. And I get a bit like that in my actual other life as well. And I think God knows that, and so he calls me every day to surrender. Now, you probably have got multiple visions for your life, a mental picture, what the various aspects of your life might look like in the future. And if you think 10 years down the line, you can probably articulate a clear picture of what you want your life to be like. Your financial profile, I'd quite like mine to be healthy. That would be good. We're going to keep going with that one. Your relational profile, I'd like that to be healthy as well. Your professional profile, you probably want to develop. You need that kind of stretch in life. And imagine what would be different in each areas of your life if you followed God's purpose for them in each of those areas. If you followed God's vision and God's purpose for your finances, for your relationships, for your professional life, how would that change it? What would be different? If you have kids, we have vision for our kids. I remember a very wise person once saying to me when one of my children was being quite truculent, it's leadership, you know, don't worry, have vision for your kids. It's strength. And I was like, okay, it doesn't feel like it right now. And I'm the leader, not her. But still, I can remember somebody saying, you've got to have vision for your kids, vision for your workplaces. And imagine what each of those areas of your life would be like if you followed God's purpose for them. How would they be changed? How would they be changed? How would you be changed through that? Because we have the ability to look beyond what is and to paint a picture of what could be and in some cases what should be true of our lives. And that is vision. Now, you might have heard of a guy called Andy Stanley. I'm just going to move that. It's kind of in my way. A guy called Andy Stanley. He's an American pastor who also writes lots of books. And he said, everyone ends up somewhere in life. A few people end up somewhere on purpose. And those are the ones with vision. Are you heading somewhere on purpose? Are you heading somewhere on purpose? Vision for our lives is so important. Without it, we kind of crumble. And God-given vision is what lifts Christians from the level of the ordinary and enables them to do extraordinary things for God they never thought they'd be able to do. And by extraordinary things, I don't just mean the things that people write books about and go on world tours for. I mean extraordinary things like giving a cup of coffee to somebody, because that takes a lot of courage if you don't know them. Saying hello, seeing somebody at a bus stop who's crying and sitting with them going, are you all right? Do you need help? Those things take incredible courage. It enables us to step into something that's bigger than us. The letter to the Ephesians says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus. And some translations say that you are God's handiwork. I like that. You're his handiwork. You're his weekend knitting project. I like that. You are created by God. Your life is intentional. You are not a mistake. And as I was writing that, I had a picture of God knitting, way better than my attempts at knitting. And I felt God say that somebody this morning needed to know here that you're not a dropped stitch. So I thought I'd put that out there. You're not a dropped stitch. You are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been envisioned and then crafted for a particular purpose. To do the stuff. That's why we're here. To do the stuff. To do the stuff that he did. How much fun would that be? Imagine the trouble you could cause. Go and do the stuff. Because God has a vision for your life. And it's not a strange mystical experience enjoyed by the spiritual elite. Because to be quite honest, I'm not one of them. But it is a movement of God's spirit within your life. And it comes through an encounter with God when we're called by him. Which kind of leads me to a question. Are we all waiting for a big dramatic call? Do we matter less without one? I don't think so. The primary call in our lives is to love God, to love others, to love ourselves. The primary call in your life is to be his child, his sons, his daughters, and to spend time discovering what that means. But we are not called to passivity, and we are not called to inaction. And I found a really ridiculous story I thought I'd read to you. Okay, it's totally fake news, so it's utterly made up. Okay? Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but he just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby said. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. Ruby says he was very sensitive to always remaining God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. And that was on this tongue-in-cheek Christian website. It's a very naughty website, I suppose, really called Lark News. But it does kind of make the point that we can sit around waiting for God to go, and what you need to do is pick up your right foot, move it forward a bit and put it down, and then do the left one next. Or we could just do the thing he's already, just walk. Just do it. Just go out and do it. And there are some people for which God has put something in your heart, and things like fear of reputation, fear of not having enough money, fear of this, that, the other, blah, 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 is making you go, they're not me, I'm not hearing it right. And I don't necessarily think that's the thing. My friend, this is a real name, my friend Fraggle, real name, my friend Fraggle, who some of you do remember, he used to say that sometimes with God you can make glorious mistakes. You know, just you kind of walk it out and you take a risk. Faith, as we say in the Vineyard, R-I-S-K, because we can't spell. Faith is a risk. We step out and we take a risk. And God is gracious and God is good. And if we get it wrong, he still loves us. Still loves us. You know, I did try the refreshment team. It was a bad move. It was a very, very bad move. But, you know, God was gracious and I know I'll never do it again. So there we go. There are times in our lives when we are unsure of what God is calling us to. And it may be that God has taken us through a season of waiting on him. And in that time, we learn so much about our relationship with Jesus. And all other dependencies fall away. And in that time of waiting, there is actually still a call on your life. We are called to be kingdom people wherever we are. We don't need a ministry label to serve Jesus. Because we are the chaplains of our workplace, something I've discovered a lot in the last 3 weeks at my work. We are the chaplains of our workplace. We are the face of Jesus to our friends. The Bible says, or maybe it's a song, one or the other, they'll know we're Christians by our love. That always used to really get me when I was a kid, because I used to go home going, oh, they're not going to realize I'm a Christian then, am I? Oh dear. But they know we're Christians by our love. Let's just do it. So if you're in a place of waiting for God to show you who he has purposed you to be a kingdom person. Ready your heart. Some of you today have heard the prompting and the call of the Lord in a particular direction. It might be the call to support parents or to support marriages. It might be to lead in your workplace. It might be to preach. It might be to kids ministry, to hospitality, to help refugees, to stand up against injustice, to be the person who tells the boss that actually they can't treat people that way. There might be something that God is putting on your heart to do. It might be to church planting. Some of you may need to do something and start stepping into this calling and to look for ways to serve and learn, offering to lead at a meeting, to mentor someone at work, invite people for a meal, to lay the hand of prayer on someone's shoulder. I can remember the first time I ever met David, maybe it was the second time I met David Flowers. He came up to me and he said, why aren't you praying for people? And I said, because I'm a bit scared. And he said, you've been a Christian for years. I thought, I know. He went, you've been in church leadership for years. I thought, I know, but I'm a bit scared in this church. And he said, you just put your hands on and you say, bless them. I was like, oh yeah, I remember now. That's all we have to do. Let us be a people who know that we are called by an awesome God to be his children. We should love our God, love our neighbour, and to love ourselves. A people who are actively pursuing being kingdom people every day and who are willing to respond to a particular call if and when it comes. because we are the church. We bring the love of Jesus to a broken and desperate world. And when people say the church, ooh, and they make sarcastic jokes and they say that the church is this, that, and it's really terrible, the church is the people following the gospel. Just to remind you, that stories of stories that presents God in Christ entering the world to rewrite our fractured story, to rescue the drowning, to find the lost, to free the bound, to comfort the broken, to restore the fallen, to enlighten the confused, to create community, to transform society, to recreate creation. That's what we're all called to. And it's no simple calling. It's a godly calling, and it demands a response. So that's kind of a bit of my journey, really, and where God has taken me over the last few years. It's been a fascinating journey. Sometimes I absolutely love it, and sometimes I really wish I was not doing it, because sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes you meet people and they break your heart. But I wouldn't do anything else. I can remember somebody saying, we're on the hub years ago, and the hub training, if you have never done hub training, do it, it's fantastic. And we were doing hub training, and somebody said about church planting, if you can do anything else, do it. And I went, oh, I can do other things. I actually can, I can teach. I can do that till, well, now probably till I'm about 95, the way it's going. But I can teach. That's fine. Yeah, I'm off the hook. But now I know what they meant. I can't not do this thing. I can't not do it. It just was one of those things that however much I struggled against it, God just went, that church needs to grow. It needs to be there. And I couldn't not plant this church because God put it in my heart and he grew it. And for some of you, there is a call on you today of something that God has planted in your heart and you feel a bit itchy about it. And maybe it's time to let him grow that. So I want to give us a bit of time to respond to that. I've just about kept to time. Ish. So I want a bit of time to respond. So why don't we stand and we'll see what God does. I haven't actually asked how they do this here, so I'm not going to. Don't record this bit, but Nick did say to me, David won't be there, Maggie. Just do what you like. He didn't really, David. He didn't really. Right, so why don't we just... oops. You can put out your hands as if you're just going to receive from God. You can eyeball me. I really don't mind. We're just going to invite God's Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and rest on your people. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. I have a sense that the Lord is wanting to break a spirit of fear on people this morning. And the fear isn't necessarily, I'm scared to step into what God's called me to, but the fear is, I'm not up to the task. I'm not up to the task. And my sense is that the Lord is saying, he equips. He equips. And that he doesn't call you failure. He doesn't call you unworthy. He doesn't call you incapable. He calls you his child. So if that's you this morning, I just pray. I pray in the name of Jesus that the spirit of fear would be broken in your life in Jesus' name. That it would have no place, and I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And pray a spirit of boldness. Spirit of boldness. And just receive that. There's a few people that the Lord put in my heart to pray for this morning. So if any of this speaks to you, then I think we're going to have a bit of time of ministry I think come down to the front. Andrew's nodding at me. Okay, so a few people who this might be the Lord. I had the sense that a few people feel unemployable in the kingdom, that you don't feel that there is anything that you can do. And I feel the Lord wants to give you new hope and vision today. A sense that God was calling some people in a particular direction and you don't know what to do with it. And the Lord would like to pour out his wisdom on you today. And then a bit of a strange one, but I had a sense that there were people who were struggling with their jealousy and comparison of those who were visible and those who were in leadership and felt overlooked. And the Lord wants you to know that you are loved and that you are known. And he wants to help your heart this morning. So if you would like to receive ministry for any of those things or anything else, if you're feeling sick or grumpy, then why don't you come down and we'll pray for you. I'm assuming there's a team. There is a team. Get in. In my church, everybody's the team. It's here as well. Brilliant. You see, that's why we love the Vineyard. Everybody gets to play. So we're going to pray for each other. That is amazing. Okay, so if you want to have somebody pray for you, then just come down and each other can pray for each other and we'll be family together. Let's go for it.
Are we on? Just those words from Liz about the canoes being battered and Claire as well. Just reminding you of those, if that was for you, we'd love to pray with you about that. So it'd be good to have some more people to pray here. If you're in a growth group, in a small group, you're the team. So do come down here and ask God who he wants you to pray for. No. Could do with a couple of guys down here to pray. So if you engage with God, just stay there. And if you feel a nudge to come down to the front and you still haven't yet, just really encourage you to be brave and do that. We'd love to pray with you. Don't go away from here without having asked someone to pray with you, if that's what you feel God is saying. So it's about 25 past. It's time to go and collect the kids. So that's about as formal an end as we're going to get today. So thank you for coming, and I hope you enjoy the rest of your day.